Good morning. Welcome again. My name again is Kyle Thompson. I'm the College and Engage Minister here at Shiloh. And man, we are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this week. Earlier, I guess it was last week, just before Christmas, probably 3-4 days before Christmas, I get a text from my wife. And that text says, "Hey, what are your thoughts on our Christmas card?" Did you catch that? 3 or 4 days before Christmas, we're starting on our Christmas card, right? Don't worry, we got a lot of y'alls up there on our piano. It looks great. It's wonderful. But that text alone stressed me out because I'm sitting there in the office. I'm working on stuff, trying to wrap things up so that I can go and enjoy the holidays and not be thinking about the fact that I was preaching the week after Christmas. And so we go home, and here we are the day before we're about to go and spend time with family. And you know what I'm doing? I'm staying up and I'm wrapping presents the day before we're leaving. And I'm thinking to myself, why do we wrap presents? What's the point? If it looks like anything interesting, then you're going to be able to tell what it is even if it's wrapped, right? Anyway, I digress. That's a whole other soapbox. Christmas and the holidays in general seem to bring out something that some might call them traditions, but I like to think of it more as attention. You see, there's a fine line, I think, between our holiday traditions and our holiday tensions. Maybe for you, it's not the wrapping of the gifts. Maybe for you, it's the hosting of the family. It's the getting everything ready, getting all the food prepared, and making sure that everything's just right for when everybody arrives. Maybe for you, it's knowing that you need to remember all the things as you're packing up the vehicle to get ready to go, and you remember everything. You remember all the presents, you remember all the kids, and then you realize you forgot your socks and your underwear. Maybe for you, it's working overtime so that you know you can afford those presents. Getting stressed out, working too much, and then realizing that you're burned out before you even get to the family gathering. Maybe for some of you, it's choosing to turn down invitation after invitation because you live such a stressed out life that you can't take one more social interaction. Let's face it, holidays can feel chaotic. They can feel stressful. They can be exhausting, but it's not just the holidays that put us in this state of hurry, is it? Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? The idea ruthlessly, it's not a phrase you hear in a sermon very often. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry? Now, come on. Come on, Dallas. That's a bit much, isn't it? Sadly, I think he's right. I think he's right because I look at my own life. And I imagine your life is similar to mine, where for so many of us, hurry is actually our default. Hurry is not just the thing we pull out whenever we're getting all the Christmas decorations out, right? Hurry is the thing that we keep with us all the time. Sure, hurry can be a good thing. In certain moments, in emergencies, or in a moment of crisis, like when your wife looks at you at 1 a.m. and says, "Hey, my water broke, we need to get to the hospital." Yeah, step on it, Dad. Hurry. There's only one problem. Life was never meant to be lived in a constant state of crisis. Our day-to-day lives were never meant to be lived on edge, always hurrying and always worrying and constantly getting distracted by all the things that we have to do. Some of you, you read this statement and you're like, "Man, thank you. I resonate with that." But others of you, maybe a little bit like me, you're thinking, "I don't live like that. I don't live in constant crisis. I don't live in some mass amount of hurry to where I can't spend time with God." Well, if you're like me, then you might need to hear this list. It's a list that will help us to realize whether or not you're prone to hurry. I wrote, how to know if you're prone to hurry. You might be prone to hurry if you always choose the shortest line at the grocery store. And then I edited that, because we live in 2025, not for long, mind you. And I wrote, you might be one who's prone to hurry if you're always doing grocery pickups or delivery. And you choose that grocery store because they're a little bit quicker, right? You might be prone to hurry if you're always choosing the fastest lane of traffic when you're traveling. Some of you did that to get here. You might be prone to hurry if you listen to your podcasts and audiobooks on 2x speed or even higher in some cases, like when you're in school and you really got to get that book report done. You might be prone to hurry if you're constantly irritable, if you find yourself losing it at just the minor inconveniences of life. You might be prone to hurry if you struggle to even rest, if you find yourself in the holidays sitting around, nothing to do, and you use that classic word, kind of bored. You might be prone to hurry if you work too much, if you take every chance for a little overtime, always leaving your family and your friends to get the burned out, exhausted version of yourself. You might be prone to hurry if you choose frequently to isolate yourself, avoiding social interactions because you're exhausted and you just can't take it. You might be prone to hurry if you choose things that end up stealing your energy rather than filling it. Things like binge watching or doom scrolling or always choosing the quick, easy, unhealthy meal because you just don't have time for anything else. You see, life was not meant to be lived in a constant state of crisis. There's a woman named Martha. Jesus and her followers were on their way, and they decided as they were passing through her town that they were going to stay at her house. I believe that's not by accident. I believe Martha was an incredible host. Martha, I think, had the gift of hospitality. She was good at it. She's the type of woman that you walk into the house and Lord help you if you find any dust anywhere. She's the type of woman that you show up at Christmas and the whole thing's, it's like Christmas threw up. She's the type of woman that she does anything for you while you're in her home because she wants you to know that you're loved, you're cared for, and that while you're there, you don't have to lift a finger. She's got you. Martha had a sister. Martha's sister's name was Mary, and Mary, she wasn't quite like Martha in that area. Martha starts looking as Jesus and his followers come. She starts looking out of the kitchen, poking her head out, looking at what they're doing, and she sees that her sister, who lives there, who should be helping her, is just sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. She gets frustrated because she's somebody who's a worker. She gets things done. She doesn't just let things be. She shows up and she makes things happen. And she looks over and she sees Mary, her sister, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it drives her crazy. All the way to the point in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, where she says this in her frustration towards Jesus. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. There's this old saying, misery loves company. That might be true, but I do know one thing, and this story tells it well. Misery certainly likes to ruin the company for everybody else, right? She's miserable. In her preparation, in her running around, getting everything in order, she's frustrated, she's burned out, she's exhausted because she's hurrying constantly. Her spirit of service is one of hurry. So much so that she doesn't even realize who she's saying this to. We continue in verse 41 with Jesus' response. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I find it interesting. Jesus says very little about her service. That's not the point of what he's saying to her, but he says a lot about the spirit that she is serving in. He says, "You're worried about all these things, but really there's only one that is necessary." You've probably heard it said, and you could probably finish this statement for me. Anything worth doing is worth doing. I heard that my whole life. If you're going to do something, do it right. If you're going to do something, do it so well that nobody has anything bad to say about it. If you're going to host people, host them. Go all out. If you're going to work hard, go. Work harder than anybody else. Be more successful than the person next to you. I think what Jesus is saying here is not that if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I think what he's saying is anything worth doing is worth doing simply. If it's valuable to host Jesus, then I think Jesus is saying, "Hey, Martha, you got 12 casseroles. I know it's a good holy number, but we really just need one. Martha, would you just use the paper plates this time? We'd rather you spend some time with us. Hey, Martha, we know you were out busy shopping all day trying to get all this together, but really, trust me, I'm Jesus. I can kind of, you know, food's not a big deal. Like, just come be with us." Anything worth doing is worth doing simply. He says, Mary has chosen what is better. And what is better is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen. But I want to be real clear. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is a lot more than just listening to the Word of God. You see, we sit at the feet of Jesus so that when we go and we serve, our service actually looks like the attitude and the spirit of Jesus. And that our service is not one of frantic, chaotic hurriedness. Because Jesus was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. There's a Japanese theologian. He talks about God this way. He says that God is a 3-mile-an-hour God. A 3-mile-per-hour God. And there's some truth to that, I think, because if you look at the life of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, you look at his earthly ministry, and he traveled a lot. And you know how he did it? Walking. Studies show that the average human pace is about 3 miles per hour. And so his thought process here is that God, in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, walked this earth and did ministry, and God's speed, God's miles per hour, is about 3. Let's think about that for a second. If we are running around, if we're running and constantly on the go, constantly hurried, and we're driving down the highway at 80 miles per hour, then I just have one question for us. Who is following who? See, we're called and we're invited by Jesus into this relationship that says, "Come and follow me. Come and watch how Jesus can transform your life." But if we never slow down to follow him, how can we ever expect to be changed? How can we ever expect to be transformed? And I know you're busy. Me too. We're all busy. If you're like me, then you're probably still holding on to a few things that I call if-thens. The if-thens, right? It's these beautiful little lies and promises that we tell ourselves that make us think that one day life will be better. If I can get through this month, then. If I can work a little more overtime, then. If I can make it until that baby comes, then. If I can get my kid through college, then. If I can go through the wedding, then. If I can get my Christmas bonus, then. If God sees me through this, then. You're busy. I'm busy. But let's not forget that Jesus was busy, but he was never in a hurry. I relate to Martha. I relate to her so much. I'm guilty of becoming worried and upset about many things. I'm guilty of constantly hurrying, trying to get everything done that I need to. But what about you? Do you try to do it all? Are you overwhelmed with distractions and expectations all the time? Do you live your life with a hurried spirit? Are you burned out with the way that you've been living? Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that he invites us into something better. The question I'm asking myself as we're approaching the new year is, how will I sit at the feet of Jesus this next year? How will I choose to sit at the feet of Jesus knowing that in doing so, it will change my spirit in the way that I serve? Here's something for all of us. Maybe you can start small this week. Choose something and try it for one entire week. You ready? Here's just some ideas. I want you to pick your own. Maybe choose this week to actually sit in the longer lane of traffic. Don't whip around just to get a few extra minutes cut off your time. Maybe instead of grabbing your phone when you're out in public or you're bored, maybe just sit and pause and look around. Look around and recognize the people and the place that you're in and the beauty that it is that God has put you there. Or maybe you can choose when that boredom hits or when you're burned out, when you're stressed out, maybe just take a short little walk outside. Remind yourself for a moment that you do not have to carry the world on your shoulders. That God is already doing that. And that he has placed you here in this place and with the people that you're with so that you can serve him like Jesus. So, as you do that, if you're anything like me, you're going to be tempted to do something. You're going to be tempted to take that challenge or that invitation to slow down a little too seriously. And you're going to set a goal. And you're going to have it in your mind that unless I do it this way, then I'm failing. Can I just invite you and remind you, Jesus was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. Here's the deal. We can't eliminate busyness from our life, but we can certainly work to eliminate hurry from our lives. As a church, our vision for 2030 has been to exalt Christ, to encourage one another, and to engage our neighbors. Here's a question. What if we sought to fulfill that vision in an unhurried way? What would it look like for us to live out our vision simply? I believe it can start this week. I believe it can start with each of us doing that, not on a collective level, because, guys, we have a lot of great stuff going on here at Shiloh, don't we? A lot of phenomenal people come and they serve, but that only tells a small portion of the story. You have no idea how many people sitting here next to you are out there doing those three things every single day in their life, and they do it in small and important and meaningful ways, and they don't get all the credit and they don't get all the glory. That's what Jesus invites us to. Starts this week by choosing the way of Jesus. In the way of Jesus, he was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his life and his example. God, thank you for the invitation to slow down. Father, to sit and to learn at Jesus' feet, knowing that we're not meant to stay there, but Father, that at the feet of Jesus, we're to be transformed into his likeness, so that as we go and as we serve, Father, we can do so in a spirit like his. Father, I ask your forgiveness for all the ways that I've served in a hurried manner, in a way that is not of you, God. Father, I ask that you help us to be aware of the ways that we go about living this life you've blessed us with. Father, may your Spirit be present with us. May others see Jesus as we serve them in small and meaningful ways. And Father, as we enter into this new year, I simply ask that you be with us and help us to slow down and to eliminate hurry from our lives. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus and your Holy Spirit. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.